It's time for Sacred Conversations on WZMO. Marian pastors gathered around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Welcome back to Sacred Conversations. Today, on our episode, we'll be talking about the Ascension of the Lord, as it is the celebration this upcoming Sunday. My name is Father Ed Chiquina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marian, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington. We're missing today Pastor Jennifer Bass from Epworth United Methodist, but I've got our two other colleagues with us today. I'll let them introduce themselves.
Reverend Adam Sornshai, pastor of St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington.
Yeah, Pastor Chuck Osborne from Day Spring Wesleyan.
As we're heading towards Pentecost, we celebrate Ascension first. This is the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This typically would occur on Thursday, 40 days after Easter. In the Catholic Church, we just transfer the celebration of Ascension until the following Sunday. And so we have a particular reading from the Acts of the Apostles regarding the Ascension of our Lord. I'll have Pastor Adam read that for us.
In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He answered them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky, as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. This ends our reading.
Okay, so thank you, Pastor Adam. In the Acts of the Apostles is written by the same author of the Gospel of Luke. So Luke continues in the Gospel of Luke. It sounds like Jesus ascends on Easter Sunday into heaven, but here in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke is presenting Jesus as ascending 40 days after the day of the resurrection. You have these two angels who are, you know, dressed in white, and they say, you know, Jesus is going to come back. But there is kind of a significance to the ascension of our Lord. So in the Catholic Church, you know, we understand the Easter mystery as the ascension is part of the Easter mystery. So it's not just the fact that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, but he also ascends into heaven, and he ascends into heaven essentially so that he can take his seat on the throne. So he sort of claims his kingship in that moment. So the ascension for us in the Catholic Church is still just as important as, or it's part of the resurrection mystery. We celebrate this because we recognize now Jesus is this King of the universe and King of heaven and earth. And Pastor Chuck, I wonder if there's, you know, in the Wesleyan tradition, is there any focus on the ascension of our Lord? Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, we were talking a little bit earlier. It wasn't like a heavy emphasis for us, but it seems to have been, I think culturally we're seeing this too, there seems to be a movement back towards some of the, what I would consider more liturgical things, and getting back to the, you know, some of the church history. And so we notice some of our younger pastors are moving more towards Ascension Sundays and some of the other things that I never celebrated growing up. So it's like, I feel like I have to catch up on it, you know. But the Ascension for us is, you know, for me growing up, it just felt like it was, you know, one step of Jesus who, you know, he came to this earth, he now goes, sits at the right hand of the Father, he becomes our intercessory person, you know, who we go to God the Father with, right? And then we wait for him to return, and yet it feels like that waiting's been tough and long, you know, and stuff. So But I think you guys would probably have more, a little bit better understanding than that. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, for Lutherans, the Ascension is either observed on that Thursday. Some have followed the trend of moving it to Sunday. It because of it landing on Thursday, I think that's one of the reasons, Father, why it's been moved to Sunday. It's been kind of one of those forgotten festivals. You know, same with Epiphany, you know, when it's landing in the middle of the week, that people kind of lose that part of the story by not engaging it in worship as much and hearing the story. But the Ascension is very significant because, you know, in Christ, what we're getting is that heaven and earth are together. They're not; they're no longer separate in Christ, right? So at Christmas, the Feast of the Incarnation, a part of heaven comes down to earth. And at the Ascension, a part of earth goes to heaven, right? And so in Christ, that is no longer a division there, right, between heaven and earth. That's, you know, the talk about being part of the communion of saints and, you know, getting a glimpse and a foretaste of the feast to come. I think it really is a festival we shouldn't lose sight of because of that. I think even as Christians, we talk about these as like separate realities. But in Christ, we're joined together in that, especially on this side of heaven. We get to kind of be connected to that side of it, with Christ being alive in that. It was funny with the scripture you're talking about being Luke's, you know, that the author of Luke writing this. I wondered if the two men are angels, or is it Moses and Elijah coming back? You know, like from the Transfiguration scene,
yeah,
and saying like, you know, hey, what are you looking at? Yeah. you know, if it's, I've kind of pondered that in my own studying of the scriptures, because I think it's even two men at the tomb,
yes,
right, that have a similar description in Luke that they do at the Transfiguration. Yeah. So I wonder if it's Moses and Elijah that keep popping up in those spots. I'm sure there's some biblical scholars that have made that argument, but I that's something I've pondered in all that as well. That would be kind of neat, you know.
Yeah.
And they might not, you know, how would they recognize them? Which is these two men? Like, hey, what are you guys doing, right? Yeah.
Never thought about that. That, you know, maybe there is something to it about why Moses and Elijah would appear to make this proclamation of, hey, Jesus he's going to be coming back. But in the meantime, you know, we just go on our way. You know, I think maybe that's why they ask, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? You know, just like from now on, just in this life, we just live our life as Christians. But also then they give this last line of Jesus is going to eventually come back on his throne, on the cloud of glory. You know, he's going to be coming back. And so that's something that we wait for. We hope for it. As we pray the Apostles' Creed, we have this line of, you know, when Jesus dies, he descends into hell, you know, and then he ascends into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So just before he ascends into heaven, we have that line of descending to hell, which is...
Yeah, that's one of the things I was bringing up, because I said we didn't grow up with necessarily the creeds, and so as we're studying the creeds, one of the things we do in membership is take people through the creeds, and it's always interesting when we get to that line, he descended in hell, it's like, I don't know what's going on in our tradition, but all of a sudden it's like people are like, whoa, wait, what are you talking about, he descended into hell? And so that's where I was kind of asked the question, hey, from your guys' perspective, you know, how do you address that, what do you look at?
I mean, I think when we say that word, hell, I think most of us think of that place of the damned. That's our notion of hell. Why we use that word to confuse people, I don't know, but because the tradition that is that the hell that he descends into is not the place of the damned, right?
Yeah, I've heard there's other translations that say he descended to the dead.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, so like, or the lower regions might be one of the, like a better translation, like these different.
Yeah.
There's definitely a separation from, like, the basic definition of hell is to be separated from God.
Right.
Right? So there's a descent there that he experienced. I think it's in, what is it, 1st or 2nd Peter, where they talk about him ministering to the souls in prison, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so there's, I think there's some imagery there, right, that we have. I mean, like, we get that explicitly in the Gospels, right? The Gospels is like, he's dead, he just dies and then rises again. There's not, I think that's might be the only reference that we get might be in that Peter reference. So, but certainly in the Creed, there is this sense of descent. I take it as, you know, Jesus goes to hell and back for us. Yeah. You know what I mean? Right. Like that's that there is no place that Jesus will not go for us, right? Mm. Like even in that, I forget the theologian that says, like, you know, I know that he's quoting a psalm when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Right.
But there's a theologian that said that's the moment God becomes an atheist, right? Yeah. You know, like, that God even knows our doubt, right? Yeah. Like, he knows, like, or even the idea that Jesus descends into what we would consider God-forsaken territory.
Yeah.
And so the one of the unique things, I think, about Christianity is that Jesus descends, you know, again, going back to the incarnation, right? He comes down from heaven to earth, taking on the form of a slave, right? And he keeps going lower and lower for us. That, you know, you have the ruler of the universe being put on trial, right? You know, treated as a criminal, and then dies. Like, he just keeps going lower and lower. You see that really laid out in the Christ hymn in Philippians, right? And so there's another theologian that said that, you know, when you run away from the Father, you're going to run into the Son. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how, in a sense, that Jesus kind of sets this up where there's nothing we cannot be forgiven for, mm-hmm. right? Like, which is the message of the gospel. And I think, sadly, there are Christians that walk around thinking, like, I can't be forgiven. Yeah. Right, like, and mm-hmm. and so, but that announcement of forgiveness of sins, but that is made possible because of how low Jesus goes for us, if that makes sense. And I think that descent into hell just shows, like, how low he was willing to go.
It's one of the things I thought was interesting when you were saying this, because it seems like there's been a movement. I don't know if this is more recent, but it seemed like there's been a movement to say that hell doesn't exist. Mm. And when you touched on that one line, like, you know, our understanding of hell is to be separated from God, right? Because that would be hell, right? To be to understand that. But it feels like that's what people are leaning into when they say that there's no physical hell. You know, mm-hmm. how do you address those?
That's a good question. I mean, that's a fair question, because I think you can make an argument the scriptures are as clear as mud.
Yeah, on some
of that, right? Like, right, you know, because again, I think in the most basic definition, hell is a separation of God, right? And that can be eternal death. I mean, there's Christian traditions that believe, like, in annihilation, right? Like, so there is that when you die, you're just completely annihilated, mm-hmm. and that is hell. Mm-hmm. There are others that emphasize an eternal conscious torment, right?
Right.
A lot of the, regardless of even that piece, I think there's a lot of what we bring into our imaginations of hell in the United States and the West comes from Dante's Inferno and not necessarily scripture. But my understanding is that, like, especially in, like, the Roman Catholic Church father, that there is more of an eternal consciousness there, right?
And that's right. That's based off of Jesus talking about, you know, the place where people will go, where they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and, you know, where their worm never dies. And so he uses a lot of language where it makes it sound like it is going to be eternal torment, eternal
suffering. That's where I kind of, like, you know, when I hear things, that's what my mind goes back to, is that weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know.
Yeah, and it's people who just, you know, reject God. You know, they don't want to be with God, so why would they, you know, God's not going to force them to be with him forever in heaven.
Right.
He gives us all free will, and so people who, rejection is not the same as just somebody who doesn't know God, because maybe they were raised in an atheist family.
Mm-hmm.
But it's people who, in their dictates of their hearts, the conscience of their hearts, they know God is there, and they still reject him, and they reject him through the evil that they do, and they reject him by essentially turning away from him, even at the moment of death, right? He gives people an opportunity. He gives people that grace to be able to at least recognize that they can turn back to him, but people willfully turn away, and so we don't know. I mean, the Catholic Church never declares anybody to be in hell, because we don't know. The Catholic Church declares certain saints to be in heaven based on, you know, actual miraculous events that, you know, are unexplained through the intercession of a particular person and a holy way of life, etc. Even somebody like Judas Iscariot, who we hear in the scriptures, who, you know, committed suicide, right, when hung himself out of despair, even him, we could still pray for him. You know, I was reading a book recently called The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, and is written in the 1940s. And it's this priest that he said, you know, he still prays for Judas Iscariot because he doesn't he doesn't think that God's mercy is beyond extension even to Judas, as long as Judas was repentant for his sin. Mm-hmm. So certainly God's mercy is extended even to those to the damned. And but we would say, though, when Jesus descended to the dead, or we use that word, descended to hell, we wouldn't say that the Catholic Church doesn't believe that he went to the place of the damned. Mm-hmm. That it was all the people who came before Jesus who have died, and so he went and he preached to them, to this realm where it's kind of like a holding place, and they're just kind of like waiting, right? The gates of heaven had not yet been opened up to them. And so there's just kind of this place of the dead, so that's where he goes, and he preaches the gospel to them. And, at that moment, then they can kind of make the choice for themselves if they want to follow him.
Which is why descended to the dead might be a better translation.
Yeah,
right?
Sure. Like, is why I was like, why do we say that? Why do we say the word hell? Yeah. Because our understanding of hell is that eternal place.
Yeah, there. I think one of our updated translations is descend. I can't remember if it's Apostles or Nicene, but we say descended to the dead.
Yeah.
But see, that you talk about memory that causes controversy when they hear hell. When we would descend to dead, people are like, well, we don't believe in hell anymore. It's like, that's not what we're saying. It's a better translation for what we're teaching about where Jesus descended to. And it's also, it's not just about those prior to Christ. I think it's also an image of us being joined to Christ, right? So, like, he descends to the dead. If we're joined to him, you know what I mean? Like, we're baptized into a death like his, we'll rise, right? In the resurrection like his, right? Like, so, that I think it's also an image of us being joined to him. That if he touched death and rises, then when we touch death, we will rise.
Maybe that's maybe that's why Luke is pointing out this ascension. Why is he being explicit about Jesus ascending into heaven? Perhaps he's just kind of giving us an image of, well, this is those who believe in Jesus. This is what will happen at the moment of their death as well. The ascension is kind of like this physical image of us actually rising up to heaven and to be joined with him in the kingdom.
Well, it's interesting because when we do like baptism, one of the reasons why we do immersion, because we in the Western Church, we can do different styles. I mean, I always say we're wishy-washy on this because we can do anyway. But one of the things we say, like we'll say dead to sin and alive in Christ.
Yeah.
And we think about that death with Christ and then the rising up again and stuff. Yep. And so that's why, in our tradition, it's one of the, that becomes very meaningful for us, because that's the way we see it, But it's interesting too, because even when you're talking about, I like that idea, like people say they're praying for Judas still, but because you don't really get that from the disciples, like the disciples, it feels like they're done with him. They just feel like because they always
replace him, and
but not only that, but like when they talk about him, like when they talk about earlier passages, they're like, there's that guy. Like you can just tell how raw it is for them that somebody should betray Jesus in that way, But the other thing I noticed too is even when we're talking about this, whatever the view is on hell, it's still like that separation from God is like worse than anything, right? You know what I mean? Like it's still bad either way you look at it.
Exactly. And I personally, I don't think your salvation is contingent upon your understanding of hell,
right?
Right.
Yeah,
like you know
right,
what I mean?
Right,
we would say it's our faith in Christ,
right?
That's but so. So that is, and like I said, different Christian traditions, even within the same Christian tradition, they kind of have a spectrum of belief on
right.
what the logistics are. But I think that basic separation, who wants to be separated from God?
Right.
I do like C.S. Lewis's, there was one quote I love from C.S. Lewis. It says, hell is locked from the inside. Mm. like that sense is like, you're not put there. We entrap ourselves in that. And I think we experience those things. I don't think Christians realize that we, with eternal life beginning now for us, right? Like it's underway, that we can experience heaven on earth, right? And I think for us, liturgical sacramental Christians, right? Like it's very much in the worship around word and sacrament, that's heaven on earth. Might not always feel like that to people, but that is biblically speaking as heaven on earth. But you could also experience hell on earth, right? Like you could also experience that painful separation. Not that God is necessarily abandoning you, but you could feel that separation from God. It could feel very real, right?
Yeah.
We see just the evil and the atrocities that happen in a broken world.
Right.
That I think we could say that is hell on earth, right? But we can also give people, I think, as the church, heaven on earth. Like, we shouldn't give them hell.
Right.
We should give them heaven.
Right, right, right.
And that's what we offer them like a foretaste and a glimpse.
Like Jesus said, he said, I didn't come to condemn.
Set
you free.
Yeah, you know.
And so, and I think that's our, you know, our becomes our role as pastors, right? Is to bring them along. And even when the men say to them, why are you looking here? You know,
yeah.
It reminds me back to Jesus kind of coming on the Great Commission, like, now go out and make disciples, yeah. right? You know what I mean? So like, instead of you guys keep watching, let's go do something now, you know, go evangelize your world, you know?
And it's funny that in the scripture that we read here from Acts, they're still, all this happened, and they're still thinking very temporally, politically.
Right.
When's the kingdom of Israel going to be?
Right.
When are you going to do what we've wanted you to do the whole time?
Right. Yeah.
Not die and rise again. Right. We kind of really wanted a whole, like, takeover here.
Yeah.
And establish kind of an earthly kingdom.
Right.
For our benefit. And he's like,
you're still missing it.
He still totally missed that.
Yeah, yeah.
And then gives them kind of a, you know, maybe Luke's version of a commission here in Acts and a testament to, you know, the faithfulness of these early Christians, because here we are in Marion, Ohio, having a conversation. We're all the ends of the earth.
You know what I mean?
We're here because, even though they were pretty dense at the time, they eventually were going to get it because of the Holy Spirit that's being promised.
Right.
That's coming.
Yeah.
I like how, I was just thinking about how when Mary Magdalene is at the tomb, Jesus says to her, he says, stop holding on to me, which is, it's almost like he's saying, you know, don't hold on to me as you know me from the old way. You know, something new is happening here. I'm now resurrected. And he says, you know, I've not yet ascended, you know, like, so don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. So he's seemed to be indicating to her that, you know, I've got to ascend to the Father so that I can then send the Holy Spirit, you know, upon you and, the rest of the disciples. And so, there is a necessity for him to go up to heaven. And so I think that's, you know, this is what Jesus is doing here. He's, you know, he's ascending specifically, you know, to mount his throne, right? I think that's important because, you know, when we do face evil and suffering in the world, we can kind of sometimes fall into despair and say, you know, where is God in the midst of all this? You know, but to know that he is on his throne, he's the king, then we know ultimately he's going to win. He's going to overcome evil.
Right.
And so there is kind of, even in the midst of adversity, there's a note of hope that we can give to people to let them know he has ascended.
Right.
He is on his throne. He is the king of the universe, the king of the heaven and earth. And so, and then, of course, from there, he sends the Holy Spirit upon the disciples so that they can then be empowered to go out and live the Christian life and grow in virtue and holiness and proclaim the gospel message to others. So, there's a necessity before he sends the Holy Spirit. The necessity is for Jesus to be ascended into heaven.
And this is, and I don't know if we forget at times that this is, like, Jesus is still a resurrected body. I wonder how in our imaginations we think like it's a spirit. You know, Jesus. You know, like because of how our minds think of, you know, but like still is a resurrected body that ascended.
Right.
We're heading towards Pentecost now, of course, referring to 50. So 50 days after Easter, Jesus ascends 40 days after Easter, and then there's another sort of 10-day waiting period for, we're going to hear when the disciples are in the upper room and they're praying, and they're still sort of sitting in fear. They've known Jesus, they know his resurrection, and yet it's not until they receive the power of the Holy Spirit that they're able to boldly proclaim the gospel message to others. And so we'll get to the Pentecost on our next show.
I have a liturgical question for you.
Yeah, sure.
So when do you put out the Paschal candle? Do you put it out on Ascension?
The Paschal candles remains in the front until the end of Pentecost.
But you don't do anything in Ascension with it?
Nope, just stays there.
There's some traditions that's where they put it out during like the gospel lesson during Ascension, but it still gets lit the rest of Easter, which is always confusing to me. Yeah.
Yes, our Easter candle, the big candle that we use, we have it next to the ambo, so it's in the front of the church, and it's lit at all the Easter or all the liturgies during the whole Easter season. So the whole Easter season is until Pentecost, and then once Pentecost hits, the Easter season is over. 50 days of Easter. We then move the Easter candle, also known as the Paschal candle, we move that then back towards the front of the doors, the front doors of the church, which is, we could say, the back of the church, you know, it's behind the people, but that's because that's where we have our baptism font.
Yeah.
Baptism font being at the entrance of the church, symbolizing it's the entrance into the Christian way of life. Mm. And so we use the Easter candle, we light it every time we have a baptism. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of symbolism.
We do it. So we put it by our font any other time. And then during the Easter season, we have it by the altar, the gospel corner of the altar. So by the pulpit side. Of gospel horn, I think, is the technical term. And then also baptisms and funerals.
And funerals as well. Yeah. So, okay. So thank you all for listening. We would like to invite anybody, if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to send to us, you can just email it to wzmo1071@gmail.com. So I am Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington.
Reverend Adam Sorenshai, pastor of St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington.
Pastor Chuck Osborne of Dayspring Wesleyan.
Thank you all for listening, and God bless you.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times, or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.